Message, M, 034, The Perfect Will of God. A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 23rd of March, 1971.
Praise God. What the Lord is pointing to tonight is the bullseye. I don't know if you are used to playing this thing. I'll try to draw it as best I can as it comes to me. But there is a bullseye. The perfect will of God. I want us to speak about the perfect will of God, and let us look up a few scriptures. Just read the Word of God. We read first Psalm 40 and verse 8. We're going to read a few scriptures. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Praise God. Let's check on Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Let's turn our Bibles again to 119 Psalm. Psalm 119. And verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Praise God. Let's get now to Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. And here, in verse 10, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Most men are satisfied with the permissive will of God. God will permit you to do things when you don't want to do the things that He wants you to do. And God's permissive will is only to lead you into a path of chastisement wherein you might finally come to His perfect will.
Yeah. Amen.
But God's perfect will has been sealed and signed in heavenly places, not only for all of God's dealings, but for you individually. Now, let's see if we can understand that. The will of God is that in the last days, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1 verse 9, He should bring together all things both in heaven and on earth in Christ. The will of God for me and for you is that we should walk and walk from one experience in God to another till we walk into perfection.
Amen.
Therefore, everything that happens in your life is forcing you to that one point of God's perfect will. Now, there are some people who say, well, if God's going to get His perfect will anyhow, I could go in the opposite direction to which God wants me to go, and of course, God is sovereign. No man can resist God. I cannot fight God. And they teach a doctrine of rebellion in order to be brought back by the sovereign power of God. Now, nobody except a person who doesn't understand his God would want to go in the opposite direction so that God will bring you back to the right direction. We think of the case of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. God had a contract with Jonah. Jonah had already given his full heart, his full time, his full service to God. There was no doubt about it that Jonah was absolutely God's property. And because he was God's property, God is going to deal with him as he deals with his property. God says, boy, go to Nineveh and warn them. And Jonah looked down into God's heart and he saw a heart of love. He saw a God that did not want to destroy Nineveh. He says, I know what's going to happen. I am going to go down into Nineveh and I'm going to preach so hard that everybody in Nineveh is going to repent, and God is not going to destroy the city, and then I will look like a fool. Therefore, self was so much alive that Jonah, to satisfy his own ego, he would prefer God to kill a whole city just to satisfy Jonah's ego. I, a prophet, said so, so it must come to pass. Oh, glory to God, I have seen some of our prophets try to bring to pass what they have prophesied. Yeah. I've seen people prophesy a thing and take up their telephone and make sure that it happens. Jonah said, God, I find out what you're going to do, and therefore I'm not going to Nineveh. So he went down to a place called Joppa, and he took a ship to go in the opposite direction to Nineveh. And the ship was sailing along, and he felt quite good about it. So he went to bed, because he was confident that he had outwitted God, that he had pointed him in every way, and he was going to do what he thought was right. God could find somebody else to send to Nineveh after all. And so the story goes that God called a fish and he said, now you swim up the coast, don't follow that ship. Swim up the coast, go in the opposite direction, because at degrees of longitude so and so and latitude so and so, I'm going to drop a man and you must swallow him. I think the fish was on the sealed orders. That whale or fish or whatever it be, he didn't know what was going to happen, but because he must obey his God, he went north, and Jonah was getting away, going off into the Mediterranean, going in the opposite direction. And God sent the breeze and began to blow that old ship, and the ship went faster, must be more than twice the speed it was going in one direction, to went in the other direction. And the sailors were now fearful for their lives, so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, and they woke him up and said, old man, what's going on here? He says, well, you know what you do, throw me overboard. And the boys didn't want to do it. Eventually God convinced them that if you don't throw this man overboard, the whale might well swallow him and leave you in the water. And so they had to throw him over. And the whale obeyed God, took up Jonah. And as you know, a fish like that taking a big thing like Jonah would have to have indigestion. He would have to have indigestion. And brother, you know, I like to watch the mood of the Bible. I think God just sat back laughing. That's what I thought. The wind is obeying God, the sea is obeying God, the whale is obeying God, and Jonah trying to disobey. And so God brought his forces of wind and whale and everything down upon him. And old Jonah was carried to the nearest point. You check your map, and you will find that a fish, anytime it's sick, those whales, they make for land. As part of their nature, they make for land to die. And that fish thought he was dying. And so he made for the nearest point of land, and he disgorged. And Jonah prayed, said, "Oh God," he said, "if you help me out of this scrape, I would even go to Nineveh." And when the fish vomited him out and he found himself on dry land, I think all that came into the mind of Jonah was to put as much space between himself and that fish. And he moved off. The Bible said he ran one day, he ran 3 days' journey. Now, I don't know what kind of speed he was going. You know, I always said that Elijah has the land record because he ran past a horse and chariot. But somehow the record would be between Elijah and Jonah. For Jonah ran a whole day, and the Bible said when it was coming towards evening, he began to enter into Nineveh. And what those people see, I think it was an awful sight. They saw a man covered with chyme, pancreatic juice, all different kind of digestive fluids, cover him, and he was coming in as wild as ever he could be, and he was crying, "Behold, this city shall be destroyed." Well, I want to tell you that if they were even unbelievers, they would have to believe that. Now, you imagine seeing a man coming up the street in that condition and crying in the power of the Spirit. And this is what happened. Jonah delivered his message in spite of Jonah. The center of the will of God is what we as a people should be seeking in this last day. Many of us are satisfied being off center. You know, watch me, the whole Christian world, lift up your eyes, switch on your radio and listen to the half center preachers. Go to the churches and listen to the off center preachers. They are not hitting dead center on God's will. They are off the mark. Amen. And they are satisfied with what they are doing. The accent might well be on the building, might well be on the programs, might well be on the thing that they are doing. We have a young Christian movement, they call it the Jesus movement. And they are moving off center in God. People are being saved, but they're off center anyhow. Yeah. Amen. As a people, God is calling us to the center of his will. Amen. And every morning you arise, and every evening you lie down, there should be one thing in your heart: God, have I been on center? Yeah. Did I hit the bullseye today? Yeah. Amen. Because the center of God's will is not necessarily what I desire. Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, bowing under the burden of the pressure of the minions of hell, The demon spirits of hell were pressing the life out of him until sweat became blood. The man's blood vessels were broken. He was pressurized to use the power he had. He could have spoken one word and torn the devil to pieces. But it's that word Satan would rejoice over more than anything else, for he would have gone against the will of God. He said, "Oh God, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." God will never rest till his will be done, not only on earth, but in earth. Ashwakumama. This earth. You know, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, you condemn yourself every sentence you make. It is the most direct, most powerful, most searching, most far-reaching prayer that you could ever pray. From you start, say, "Our Father," you indict yourself. You say, "God is my Father. I'm his son. I'm the brother of Jesus Christ." Amen. Until you come down, "Thy will be done in earth." How? Halfway, like it's being done now. "Just God, as it is done in heaven." Can you imagine what's going on in heaven? Some people believe that heaven is still a corruptible realm where angels are tumbling down, hitting their toes and falling down into hell. They don't have any conception of heaven. But the right concept of heaven is a perfect realm where the will of God is done in its perfection. Now, God's will, what do we mean by will anyhow? Do you remember my drawing, the spirit, soul, and body? I drew the soul like that. I drew the mind as part of the soul, the emotions, the will, and the desires. Now, I feel, and then I desire, I must get. That's a will. The will comes in like you put your car in a gear and it doesn't slip back out. There's something holding it in that gear. Amen. And so God's will is one encompassing thing, which no matter what direction you go, God will bring you back into his will, whether willingly or by force. But who want God to force them into his will? Do you? Not me. Not me. God has given me too much sense for that. I want to be a willing son of God. I want to be walking in the very center of God's will. This is my will, that I will to be in the center of God's will. And I know it's only one way that I can do that, and it is by submission to the will of God. "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done." Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the 26th chapter of Matthew and verse 39. Let the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 50. 12th chapter of Matthew and verse 50. Jesus' mother and his brethren came while he was preaching. He had taken up the work of his father now, and his mother was provided for, and he left it at that. And they came into the crowd and said, "Your mother and brethren are over there, and they want to see you." He said, "Who are they?" Verse 54, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Remember, brethren, you can be doing well, you can be getting a lot of souls saved, you can be, in your own estimation and in the estimation of the people around you, you can be doing pretty fine, but are you in the perfect will of God?
Yeah.
Amen. Now let's go on with a few more scriptures here. Let's take 26 and 42. He went away again the second time, praying, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew the preeminence of God's will over his will was the perfect walk for him. What about you? John 5 and 30. "I can," Jesus said, "of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Somebody is asking the question, how can I get my will to do the will of God? And how will I know when I am doing the will of God? Now, the issue arises here. Jesus is speaking of his motives. Your will cannot be right if your motives are wrong. I remember the first time I was coming to the United States. We live in a low income area. Jamaica is a very low income area. Get about 10 times less pay, and goods cost 3 times more. So we are 30 times below you in most things, most items. So ministers in Jamaica generally take their vacation period to come to the United States to preach in big churches, to get a good offering to go back to run their church for another 6 months or a year. This is a general practice in our ministry in Jamaica. And so when I was coming, I, just like the other ministers, had in my mind that I would come and seek some good churches to preach in and get a good offering, and then I would be free to really preach what I wanted to preach. But when I came along, God stopped me. He said, "Now, the only way you are going to succeed and be in my will is if you decide right now only to have one intention in going to the United States." So I said, "God, what?" He said, "Just go to take the word to my people and I will look after the rest."
Amen.
Praise God. So, you know, we went and we sat down in the group in Miami for about 6 months, sat down there with them, and we never received or looked for any offering or looked to preach in any of the big churches or tried to get. We just stayed there and heard God and listened to God until God said, move out. And we learned a lesson. We traveled 500 miles from one point to another to meet four people. Amen. We never asked for an offering. We never thought of it. And God began to move us from place to place in His will. And it is the happiest we have ever been in our lives. The first thing happened is that we found true, genuine people like ourselves. For we were thinking like Elijah that there must be nobody else around here who really wants God. Because you see, we were in a realm where people, the ministry and everything was just, you know, old order, we call it, but it's a little more than that. Everybody's just seeking what they can get and what they can put together and how much programs they can put over and who can put over the greatest amount of program. And at the end of the month, you have to put up a a report and a honor roll with who made the most visits, who got the most people saved, who added more people to the church, who baptized more. And brother, if you can build up a church from small to many, regardless of whether they are saved or not, regardless of whether they are living or not, you don't mind. While you can build church from nothing to many people, and you can build the offering from low offering to big offering, they say you are a good minister and they give you a bigger church. So the people in the bigger churches are the bigger brains, you see, not bigger God. So it becomes a deteriorating system. While we add number, we subtract God. So the first problem you have, as the one I had, is your motive. What is your motive in any matter? Anything you want, check your motive. If your motive is right, you are three quarters way right. Because once your motive is right, to glorify God, not for self, not the glorifying of God as the second motive or on the sideline, but to glorify God. I know some of us want to do a thing and we find all kinds of way how we're going to get more money so that we can give more to the church so that God can be more blessed and so on, so on, so. I know that argument. Satan brought that to me too. But this kind of thing is that a man has got to be honest to be a Christian. Amen. For there is a trap right there for you. If you're not honest, you deceive yourself and you deceive me, and God just sit down and allow you to go, go, go. So God is saying to us, brethren, tomorrow morning or tonight, we can check it up for tomorrow, that we get up right. Check your motives. Whatever you're doing, somebody is going to drop one job you have, and you're going to grab at a bigger job. And maybe it might carry more prestige, it might carry more money, and maybe a little longer hours. Check your motives. Is that God? Is that what God wants for you? And these are the ways that the devil uses to lead us off the track. Because I can't tempt you with anything that you don't want. Man, if you don't love cheese, cheese is no temptation to you. Amen. But if you love butter, I wouldn't tempt you with cheese if I know you love butter. I just dab butter over everything. And this is the kind of way that the enemy works. He tempts us because of our soul desire.
Yeah.
Amen. Brethren, the worst thing you could do is to express your soul. I don't know if you hear me. Some of us talk too much. If you desire a thing and you know it's a weakness and you don't talk about it because the devil has ears. If you talk about it, you'll find that you get it next week and so many problems before you. Sometimes you pray to God for something and you prayed aloud or you told somebody else you were praying and six of the same things prop up one time. It confuses you and Satan is actually tempting you to take the wrong one. Yeah. Therefore, our souls carry desires, carry emotions. I pray to God we might get rid of emotions. It's so peculiar. But if we get rid of self-emotions, mm-hmm. we will be able to imbibe God emotions.
Yes. Amen.
Praise God. You know, we were reading about Elijah. And Elijah, Aziel came to Elijah to ask him if his master is going to live, Ben-Hadad. And Elijah took one look at Aziel and he began to weep. And he just broke down in tears. And Aziel said, "Why are you weeping?" Elijah said, "I'm weeping because I see you tearing the women of Israel, killing them, slaughtering mothers and children alike, slaughtering my people and my young men and my old men." He said, "What am I? Am I a dog that I would do such and such?" He said, "No, you are not a dog. You are Aziel. And you're going to do that." But he had a godly emotion. And I found out that there were times when God would let me into his secret when I couldn't sleep. I was burdened, worried. I mean, it took out so much out of me for God to tell me what was going to happen. And boy, it just crowned me with sadness. So I said to God, "God, give me faith before you tell me anymore." Mm-hmm. Because if you don't have faith, you can't be a good prophet. Because you've got to believe in the God that is showing you the destruction out there or showing you the good out there.
Amen.
And so I heard one poor prophet said he almost committed suicide when he was in a vision and he saw the destruction in the United States, the destruction and the city. He described it and some people almost went off their minds. I was in the service tonight. He said he almost shot himself in wild frustration after he had seen it. And he told the thing, and I knew I had to be helping people after he left that city. People who were just getting off their minds with fear because he had instilled such fear in them. No, I don't see God doing that. I don't see God doing that. I want you to know, brethren, that God is speaking to our hearts tonight. The will to serve God must be accompanied by the intention, good intention. The greatest givers on earth. There is no giver, no country, no. That motive must be directly, not only good, but God motive. Forgive me now, let's just stretch in this one little more point. You can have a good motive, Father. All your heart you want to be good. I knew a man who wanted to be good. He wanted to give to the church. He just felt, and his mind was upon a gold mine. And he just had to have that gold mine. And he told his own heart that he had to have the gold mine because he wanted to give the church. And all day and night he was worrying about the equipment to get the pump out. And he was checking up how much gold he's going to get out of this shaft that he pumps out. And I knew it was oppressing his mind. It was of the devil. But I couldn't even break it through to him. Even his motive was, you have to say, half right. Because he wanted to give the church. But never you give anything that you don't have. Did you hear that?
Amen.
Please don't do it. Don't go and mortgage your property to give.
Yes.
If God tell you sell the property and take your equity and give it to the church, do it. But don't go and borrow money to give a church.
Amen.
Or to give God.
Amen.
God doesn't need it. God don't need borrowed money. I mean, if you want to borrow it to give me, I say I don't want it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand? It's just not of God. The motive, the idea is right, but not godly.
Yeah.
So you've got to be both right and godly. You've got to be doing good and doing God's good. A lot of these people, a lot of your American friends, the most, the greatest givers on earth. There is no giver, no country, no people who love to give more than the American people. I've never seen that, and they have been fleeced by all the different methods and gimmicks.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I tell you, one of the wickedest gimmicks I've ever seen is that people were told that God is going to bless them if they enter into a giving bond with God.
Yeah.
And they must give their titles. They must give their titles and just say, I want to give $300, but I don't have it. Here is my title. And they put all those titles in. Put all those titles into the money lender's hand. And most of these men who do this become millionaires.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to profit them 1 cent.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
It's better they were poor. They are going to die regretting it.
Yes.
And the money and the heart of giving of the people of the United States have destroyed their best preachers.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because you gave out of the abundance of your heart, the good desire, good intention, but not God's intention, not God's will. I know many people now who want to get their titles out, and their titles are tied up on a giving plan that they must pay that lawyer or they lose their place. But that organization got the money that they didn't want, because I don't see how a millionaire could still want more money. And forgive me. If I'm wrong, you tell me. I'll accept any rebuke you can give me. But I know that I will never be a millionaire, and I cannot be, for I'll give it away.
Yes.
There are too many people dying out there who need money. So, this here, your motive. What verse I read there? 30.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he said, I can of my own self do nothing. I want you to notice the word he used. He said, I can do nothing. That means to say he had lost the ability within himself to act selfishly. Self-determination, he had taken it out and given it to God. I want you to see that with me before I go. Self-determination, Jesus had taken out self-determination out of himself and presented it to God as a living sacrifice. He said, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. It is absolutely impossible for the human will, or the human mind, or the human desire, or the human emotion to accomplish the will of God. Praise be to God. I want to turn to chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he, the man, shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. This is a key. Come, we move from motive and we move now to knowledge pertaining to your protection. Many of you are asking a question, how do I know that this doctrine I am getting here is the right doctrine? How do I know that what Dussel says, or what Smiley says, or what the ministry here says is the right thing? How do I know I'm right now? For yesterday I thought I was right when I was over there. And one preacher will come and say this, and another preacher come and say that. And one preacher come and say, you follow me, all of you follow me. If you don't follow me, you are not in God. And the other preacher come and said, boy, you're all out. You better follow me. Amen. And one church said, here's a key. Get it out. Put it in the lock. Open it and be set free. Praise Amen. Lord. What verse it was? 17. Let's check it over. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Amen. So if you are in the will of God, you will know. Why? Why? Because the will of God is going to do something to you that you get a stethoscope inside of you. Amen. You get a gauge, a measuring rod within yourself, within your being. The will of God is going to do that to you. And that will be your gift. On the other hand, if you do the will of the devil, amen, you won't be able to judge. If you are doing your own thing, you won't be able to judge who is right from who is wrong. Listen, brethren, let me just explain to you a little bit here. I have a nature. You have a nature. God has a nature. The devil has a nature. And here I come, and I am doing my own thing. And I see you over there doing your own thing. There is a kind of agreement between us. Because the same spirit that is causing me to want to do my own thing is the same spirit that causes you to want to do your own thing. Therefore, we will encourage one another. And we said, well, we're serving Jesus. Yeah. Amen. But here comes God along. And he shines his will upon my thing. Amen. And my thing becomes darkness in the light of his will. And so I realize that if I could get to know the will of God, I'd know that my thing is no good. But my thing has a way of covering my eyes. You do, here comes the devil, and you know the devil is a man that loves to do his thing, and his thing is evil. And the moment he comes along and he sees you doing your thing, he begins to encourage you. And as he encourages you, you'd be shocked to know the devil can encourage you by making you go over there and do a miracle.
Yeah.
And you say, boy, if I wasn't in the will of God, God wouldn't do so and so for me. And you go out and get a tent. Oh, I wish I could tell you the whole story. It's true. Satan came to me and offered me a tent once. Did you know that? Satan offered me a tent. He said everything I touch would just become gold, man, if I would only give way to him. But most of these people who are running to and fro, they have another motive beside blessing the people of God, and that is what is bringing the trouble tonight. Tonight, as we sit here, the mighty men of God with which God has anointed the United States, if these men and women would see God in a true perspective and would see God's people, you know what they would do? They would all come to one another and say, let's get together and bless God's people.
Yeah.
Amen. And those who have the mighty power of healing would stop seeking money to run their own thing.
Yes.
And they would all join together and begin to move across this land.
Yeah.
My God, there would never be such a revival. And what a pity, we claim that we are the people of God and we don't even see God. The only way we'll be anything at all is if we when we submit to God and to one another. I've got to see the sister and see the Christ in her and submit to the Christ in her, love the Christ in her, and give way. And every man who has Christ, that's the way he feels towards his fellow man who has Christ. You don't want to step over him and put him down and say, boy, well, you stay there. You stay in your position down there. I'm on top of you and so on. You don't feel that way about it. You want to humble yourself beside him.
Yeah.
And you want him to minister to you. You don't want to minister. That's the feeling of the people who really have Christ. And so Jesus here gives us the key to the whole story. If you will do my will, he says, children, he says, then you will know the doctrine. And the people you see running after false doctrine, you just bet your bottom dollar they're not following Jesus.
No.
They're not in the will of God.
Amen.
That's why they're running after false doctrine.
Amen.
Praise be to God Almighty. Let's see if we can find a little more juice in this thing here. Let's turn to the Acts of the Apostles. Yes, Acts chapter 14, verse Acts 21, 14. Acts 21, 14. This here concerns Paul. I think we could read from the verse 11 coming down, get the gist of it. And when he was come, unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. Now, Paul was going into a fierce period of persecution, beatings and worries, and God showed it to him. But God showed Paul that it was also his will that Paul should suffer. I want you to notice that when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, these were the words he said to him, And ye shall suffer many things for my name's sake. Yes. And I think God also told Paul that he was going to be slain for his name's sake. But I think Jesus also told Paul that he was not going to be slain in Jerusalem. Amen. So Paul told them, the prophets of the church, now you better be careful right here, the prophets of the church interpreted the vision. They saw that Paul was going to be arrested, beaten, and ill-treated in Jerusalem. They said, Paul, don't go. Now, Paul said, the will of God is that I should go. That I should be beaten, but God showed the church, and they interpreted it, because God showed them that he was going to be beaten, that he shouldn't go. You see where the will, one will can clash with the other, and all ignorance could clash with the will of God.
Yes.
Not knowing the will of God sometimes is just a crime. It's just as much as if you commit murder or something else. Because the will of God is absolute. There is a center. It's not something that vacillates. God has a will for you. God has a will for me. Why? We are like, what do I say now? Like men on a draft board. And the will of the man who is playing the game is to win. And he knows, I'm going to give this man in order that this man might take those three. And he gives one here, and this one takes those three. So he's not considering how many men, the individual person, as he's considering the war. So God is the great general that is leading this thing. And God is moving us according to his will. Now when you pick up one of those draft men to move it over there to make a key move against the enemy, the man says, I'm not going. What would happen? And this is the situation. God wanted Paul to go to get a beating. To be bruised for his name's sake, to testify, to carry the message into places that the message would never go unless Paul was beaten. Because they had to beat him in order that he would get into certain places. They had to apprehend him before he could get before the governor to testify. And all these things are you so much in the will of God that you are able to say, Thy will be done under all circumstances.
Yeah.
The most I could say for us, God help us. that we will be in such a position that we can say, the will of the Lord be done. What verse was that?
14.
Verse 14. The will of the Lord be done. Let's check with Romans 12 and 2. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, somebody is saying that I can't transform my own mind. It's the worst thing you could try to do. Because, that would be just of your doing and not of God. But you can submit yourself to the person who can transform your mind. Amen. I've seen many people gone to God and say, oh God, bless me Lord. And when God begin to bless them, they say, oh God, have mercy, help me Lord. And God, the whole thing just going all around a cycle. As soon as you pray for God to bless you and God begin to bless you, you cry out for God, help me Lord, help me now Lord. And God has to help you out of the blessing. For blessing doesn't come without fire.
Yes.
Blessing doesn't come without a licking. Sometimes what is a blessing is something that you would never want. Oh no, you'd want that for yourself. You'd never bless yourself in the way you need to be blessed. Even I couldn't very well follow the prayer in a certain sense, for what was coming to me was, I know, was contrary to what was in the heart of the rest of the brethren, and was coming to you when we were praying about the boys getting their jobs back. But some of you, for losing your job, that's the time you're getting some blessing. Being out of jobs, being in need, suffering, want, you know what I mean?
Yes.
It's a blessing God is putting upon the land by allowing so many Christians to have so much time. I think we should get down seriously with God and use this time for God.
Amen.
Yes.
For we are in a very serious time.
Yes.
Very, very, very serious. Brethren, it could not be more serious except it were next year. Amen. Praise be to God. I just see God thing running and schedule. Amen. Running right according to his own plan. And I see everything happening just according to how it is to happen. And between now and next year, the things that happen, they will happen. And just rejoice, brethren, when you read your newspaper, when you see your TV and you see the news going on, say, thank God, at last Jesus Christ is bringing to pass everything, and his perfect will is being made known to us. So there is a transformation, and we are being told not to be conformed. We have been conforming to the world. If the world were long here, we were long here. If the world were short here, we were short here. The world were short dressed, we were short dressed. The world were long dressed, we were long dressed. The world were bell bottoms, we were bell bottoms. And none of us would wear a bell bottom if the world isn't wearing a bell bottom. And so we are yet very, very childish.
Amen.
Childishness is in the heart of the sons of God. And God wants you to know that he's going to knock all this out of you. And he's going to mature you by fire.
Yes.
And we are glad for it. If little fire burn me, I will be glad for it, though I will be squealing. I'll be bawling as loud as any of you. But I will know in my senses that it's doing me good. And I'll tell myself, yes, Lord, it's doing me good. I mean, but when you can ease up, you just ease up. No, I'm not about to tell God to keep the fire burning. You know what I mean? You know, formerly we used to go to church and sing, oh, God, send the fire down now. And, you know, and I tell you, it really got hot sometimes. But we know better now. We're not going to pray, but we want this thing to be done with. And we want to see the job done, the perfect will of God. Let's check on the other verse with the will of God in Ephesians 6:6. I've kept you a little longer than I expected to. Praise God. You see, I didn't look up these scriptures or anything, you see. I'm just following the Bible. So I don't know what is coming. It's a blessing to us. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Men pleasers cannot be God pleasers. If you are pleasing men, if you are doing things for men to see, you can't be doing things for God at the same time. You must be either a man pleaser or a God pleaser. Hebrews 13 and 21. The blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I want you to notice here that Paul, closing up his letter, recognized the will of the God make you perfect in every work to do his will. Amen. No man can be perfect in even one work unless he's doing God's will. And I think that the message here is that in everything you do, make sure that one is God's will. Amen. Don't let the devil rush you into anything. Quick boy. If you don't pay down on this, it's going. Buy it quick. Don't let the devil rush you into anything like that. What is not yours, let it go. Let all good bargains pass you. But every work, every time you step forward to do a work, before you go into it, make sure it is God's will. Praise God. And I don't believe in settling for half of God's will or for his permissive. Okay, all right, since you want to do it, go ahead. I don't like that, because I know there's a licking somewhere down the line. Well, I'm tired of licking. I don't know about you. I don't want God to chastise me if I can do better. James 4 and 15. Said, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time, a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Praise God. it was an admonition that was needed at that time in the church. You know, some people go about kicking up their heels, we're son of God and we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and they hardly consider that they could be prevented from doing it by just a little sickness or death. 1 John 2:17, we're coming to the end. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It was not talking about the earth. It was talking about the world system and the world order that creates desires in man. And he said, this sort of thing is passing away. 100 years from this, you couldn't have the desires that you have now. For I expect you to be in another realm. The world passeth away, the order, the present carnal, physical, natural order of things, things working under this natural law is passing away. And a new world order will come into being. Therefore, your lust for the things of this world go along with the world. Don't you understand? A man get a good hit in his head, and all his desires change. It's so simple, eh? A good blow in his head, and he had such plans, and he was going, he didn't have time to sleep or time to do this or that, and man, his desires change. He's in the hospital lying down. So anytime your world pass, the desires go with it. Amen. Man is a good runner and all his desire is out on the racetrack. He hasn't got a time for God. He's there training and practicing and he loses his leg. So that desire goes with the leg. The world pass away and new things present themselves to him. And this is what God is saying here, that the world order, can this world order cannot inherit eternal life. Therefore, this world order must pass in order that we might inherit eternal life. What verse that was? It was the 17th verse. But he said, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Can you imagine that? You're in the will of God tonight. And 1,000 years from tonight, you will be in the same will that you were in tonight, only a little further up in the progression which God had shown you. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. And so, this is the last scripture we've got here, and I want to leave you with this. The greatest scripture of them all is the one that said that we can know the doctrine, yeah, whether it be right or wrong, yeah, if we do his will. Yeah. God bless you in Jesus' name.
This is the end of message, M.034, The Perfect Will of God.